Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we are encouraged, Father. We are challenged. We are edified already by the songs that we have sung. We recognize that your word says that we as believers are to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging one another, building up one another, challenging, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Father, we have been stimulated, we have been encouraged, we have been built up to desire to serve you more through the songs that we have sung, through the testimonies that have been shared, through the time of prayer that we had, of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Father, now as we look into your word, I ask your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our time together. Speak to each of our hearts, Father. You know the needs of each one, and I just commit each one to you, Father, for your Holy Spirit to work according to your perfect knowledge and will. And I ask that you'll be pleased to use your word and what feeble words I might share about it in that process. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We are from Mother's Day to Father's Day this year again, going through a series on marriage and the family. I've done this several years in the past in my few years as a pastor. And for some reason, I've never run out of material. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's because we keep getting people turning over in the church, and so every 5 or 10 years or so ago, I have a whole new congregation that haven't heard my sermons before. In case you haven't noticed, the institution of marriage has fallen on hard times these days. I'm not even sure that we could get any three people to agree on a definition of what constitutes marriage. It's that bad. We're not even sure what bathroom to use. Our world has gone crazy. Absolutely crazy. So I did a little bit of looking online just to kind of see, you know, what kind of help is available, what kind of books are available. And I found this one entitled How to Be Happy Though Married. Okay, did that title depress anybody else? Okay. Now this is, I have no idea who this person is. It's a study matrimonial strife through the ages. Okay. How many of you want to read that book? I mean, seriously, why would anybody write that book? Okay. And so I was thinking back way, way, way back when I was just a child in the Stone Age. I remember a musical, Camelot. And in Camelot, there was this song, How to Handle a Woman. And King Arthur goes to Merlin, who is the wisest man on the earth, and he asks him, you know, how to handle a woman. And he suggests all sorts of things. And it suggests that Arthur doesn't have a clue how to handle a woman. Okay. So I thought, well, you know, maybe a Christian author would come up with some more help. So Tim LaHaye, well-known Christian author, co-author of the Left Behind series, he wrote a book entitled How to Be Happy Though Married. And I thought, thanks, Tim. You're really, you know, encouraging me here. And so I thought, well, you know, there's got to be more help out there. Okay? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Okay? Anybody read this book? Okay, couple. Not only do we not speak the same language, but we're not even of the same race. Okay, we're Martians and Venusians. Okay. Gary Chapman, Dr. Gary Chapman, wrote a book entitled 5 Love Languages. So I thought, great, I'm having enough trouble with just one or two languages. Now I got to learn 5. How to communicate with your spouse in a meaningful way, how to make connection. And I thought, here's the book that we need. Okay? Here's the book that we need. Everything that men know about women. And so it says, click here to look inside. So you click here. What are we going to do here, folks? Well, it occurred to me that maybe we should go back to the owner's instruction manual. You know, when in doubt, read the directions. I know we men are notorious for not doing that. So, since I have you now as a captive audience, men and ladies alike, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul suggests as how to treat a wife. And it's not going to be terribly profound. Nobody has ever accused me of being all that deep. But in order to make sure that we get through this whole thing, I would like to have us read this passage together. It's going to be in Ephesians 5. Now, you don't need your Bibles because it's going to be on the screen as long as you can read the screen. Okay, and that way we're all reading the same translation. So since we're reading the Word of God, I would ask you, just out of respect for God's Word, if you would stand with me. And I will read the reference, and then you pick up with me, and we're just, it's only three screens, it's not going to be that long. Just so, if you don't hear anything else, at least you will have heard the Word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we could look at this screen, and in one sense, we could say, okay, well, I'm done. Okay. How to treat a wife? Commandment is love her. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. We could look over in a parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, and it says exactly the same thing. Husbands, love your wives. So I'm going to go through this and, again, kind of unpack it a little bit. Because the first thing that we see is, this is a command. He doesn't say, husbands, if you feel like it, love your wives. He doesn't say, husbands, if your wife is really, really nice, then you should love her. In fact, there are no conditions on it whatsoever. There are no conditions on this commandment to love your wife based on her behavior or response. This is a matter of obedience between the husband and God, regardless of the wife's respond. Husbands, love your wife. It is a command. It is the Greek word agape. It is the word that speaks of an unconditional love, of an unselfish love, a love that says, I desire the very best for you, even to the point of self-sacrifice. And in the Greek, it is in the present tense, which means it is to be a continual action. So, you know, I've heard some guys say, well, you know, why should I have to tell my wife I love her? I told her that on our wedding day. Nothing has changed. Why should I have to say it again? Because it's continual action. It is to be a habitual, continual response that you make to God, regardless of your wife. Say, Dave, that's hard. I know. I didn't say this is going to be easy. This agape love is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, nine of them. So This is not expecting you to have the human resources or the human ability and human strength to be able to do this. Because God Himself is willing to provide you with the strength and grace you need to do it. He will provide you with the strength and grace, but then you use that and you do the doing. By God's grace, by God's strength, exercising the fruit of the Spirit, husbands, you are commanded to love your wife. And again, I could stop there, but I've got a long time to go, so I'm not going to. Just in case you didn't get the picture, Paul is going to give us a couple of comparisons. Paul is a good teacher, and so he doesn't just say, okay, husbands, love your wives, period, that's it. Now, go your way, do it. He's going to give us some pictures that will let us know exactly, Paul, what do you mean, husbands, love your wives? What's it look like? Well, he's going to give us two comparisons, and the first comparison that he's going to give us is the Lord Jesus Christ. See that word, just as? I would underline that in my Bible, just so that the next time you read this, it's going to jump out at you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Just as Christ loved the church. Well, how is that? I'm so glad you asked. Sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We just thought about Christ on the cross. We just celebrated the Lord's table and we thought about Christ giving his life for us. You know who Christ was doing that for? His church. You know who that is? That's all y'all. If you're here this morning and you've made a personal decision to trust Christ as your Savior, Jesus died for you as an expression and demonstration of this kind of agape love that Paul is now commanding husbands to exhibit. Christ died as an example. Christ gave his life. That puts it in a little better perspective than when the husband or when the wife says, honey, would you take out the trash for me? And you're watching the Broncos game. And you don't want to take out the trash. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for you. Are we willing, husbands? Are we willing, guys? Anywhere close to Jesus laying down his life? Oh, now wait a minute. Remember, when Jesus died for the sins of the world, was it that he died for us because we were such nice, sweet people? No, he died because we were sinners. Now, did he wait to die for us until after we became nice, sweet people? No, he died while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ sacrificed his life on the cross for the sake of wicked, sinful, unresponsive people at that time. And then he won us to himself. Christ loved the church sacrificially. Christ went to the cross. Christ endured the beatings at the hands of the Roman soldiers. Christ endured the crown of thorns. I didn't say it was going to be easy. But that's the example. I think about that when I hear teenagers throwing around the phrase, oh, I love you, babe. think, you don't have a clue. You're throwing that word around just like you knew what it meant. What you probably mean is I lust after you. Or what you might mean, being more generous, is you make me happy. But rarely, if ever, does that teenage guy, when he tells that girl, I love you, babe, rarely does he mean, I'm willing to lay down my life for you because I'm willing to sacrifice you. And I must confess it annoys me when I hear that expression thrown around so casually and flippantly. I challenged some people on Facebook about that. We are to love our wives sacrificially. Secondly, we're to love them sanctificationally. Now, if you're thinking, Dave, I've never heard of that word before, that's okay, I just made it up. But I made it up right out of verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. You see, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he wasn't just dying for our sins, he was dying to take us out of our sins, to make us holy. He was dying to make us better. He loved us sanctificationally. Christ died on the cross so that we could become the best we could be because we were far from it. He didn't die for us because we were so good. He died to us because he knew what we wanted to make. And he then works in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. See the word so that? That's a purpose clause. Yeah, you didn't realize you were going to get an English lesson. Christ gave himself up for her so that. See, Christ had a purpose in mind. He wanted you and me to no longer be the miserable, rotten, wretched sinners we were. He wanted us to be holy. And he knew that somehow our sins had to be paid for. And so there were only two options. Either we had to pay for those sins eternally separated from God in the lake of fire, or he had to pay for them for us and offer us salvation as an absolutely free gift. And he chose that route. But he had no intention of leaving us in our sins. He gave himself up so that he might sanctify. He did what he did because he wanted the church to be better. He wanted the people who were going to become part of the church to be all that they could be. And he was willing to die. I know there are times when women are concerned because the Bible says, you know, wives be in submission to your husband. And I have yet to ask a wife, if your husband loved you as Christ loved the church sacrificially, with your good in mind, with the purpose of making you the best person you can be, looking out for what's good for you instead of selfishly wanting his own way, would you be willing to submit to that guy? I've never had a wife say no. Never had a wife say no. Now, not saying that there aren't some really stubborn, rebellious wives that might not, but it's never happened in my count. Comparison love, as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, sanctificationally, and intentionally. Verse 26 starts, so that's a purpose clause. Verse 27 says, that's a result clause. He died on the cross to cleanse the church with the result that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Man, do you have a vision for what your wife could be? And do you set out to help her become that person? Help her become the very best she can be. Help her develop her abilities to the fullest extent. That's what Jesus did for you and me. And Paul says he's our example for what a husband should do in loving his wife, just as Christ loved the church. Purposefully, intentionally. So it's not, hey, I love you, babe, because I lust after you. And it's not because I love you, babe, because you know you make me happy. It's, I love you. How can I serve you? That's the test of whether I love you really means I love you or means something else. I love you. How can I serve you? We won't take time to turn there. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul talks about this scene where Jesus is going to come and take the church out of the world, and he is going to take the church home to his Father. And he is going to present the church to his Father in all her glory. Beautiful. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. You know how come the church is going to be in all her glory? Because Christ is working at developing that in the church right now. That's his purpose. So there's the first comparison. Husbands, love your wives. What's that look like, Paul? Look at Christ. He loved the church sacrificially, sanctificationally, and intentionally. I tried to find another S, and it just didn't work. But just in case you missed that comparison, if that comparison is too far off, you know, too distant, too remote, you can't get a handle on that, Paul has a second comparison. Paul wants to make sure that we guys get this. Now, it's not that we guys are dense, but, well, yeah, maybe we are. So he has a second comparison. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as, see that word as? That's this introducing the second comparison. The second comparison is as you love your own body. As you love your own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. See, there's a comparison. What a guy does for his own body is the same sort of thing Christ does for the church, which is exactly what men are supposed to do for their wives. So did you notice those two things? As you love your own body, nourishing it. Nourishing it. In all of the New Testament, this Greek word is only used here in the book of Ephesians. It's only used twice. The other time, look over at chapter 6, verse 4. Maybe it's on the same page for you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Word translated, bring them up. That's this word translated, nourish, back in chapter 5. Nourishing, bringing them up. I don't know about you, but I do a pretty good job of making sure I get 3 square meals a day. Okay? Pretty obvious. I don't let my body go hungry for very long. I nourish myself. Paul says, just in that same way, husband, you've got to be nourishing your wife. Not just making sure she gets fed, but nourishing her spiritually, nourishing her emotionally, nourishing her personally. You know, we guys tend to get commendations. You know, we go to jobs, we work on our jobs, we get raises, we get promotions, we get attaboys, we get commendations. If a wife doesn't work outside the home, what does she get? Dirty laundry. Gets complaints when dinner isn't ready like I wanted it to be. For a wife who's not working outside the home, notice I don't say a wife who's not working, I know better. For a wife who's not working outside the home, she needs to get that nourishment, that spiritual encouragement, that spiritual building up from her husband. And I suggest to you that even for wives who are working outside the home, who are maybe getting those commendations and raises and promotions and awards on their job, that the opinion of their husband is more important than that. They still need that. They still need that. Our society has promoted the idea that if a wife isn't working outside the home, she's not being fulfilled. Like raising the family, maintaining the home isn't a fulfilling thing. But unfortunately, too often, we husbands make it tend not to be very fulfilling. Because we can complain much better than we command. Nourishing, and then cherishing. Cherishing. This is an unusual word. This word is only used by the Apostle Paul. The only other place it's used is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about a nursing mother cherishing her baby. We are to cherish our wives, guys, like that. With that kind of tenderness, that kind of commitment, that kind of faithfulness, as a nursing mom cherishes. Only two places in the New Testament is what you do. And again, if a husband is doing this, normally, I say normally, there are exceptions. Normally, God has designed women to respond to this kind of love. But too often, we men don't give them the chance because we don't give them this kind of love. There is also one prohibition. Keep your finger here and turn over to Colossians chapter 3. This is the parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. Exactly the same phrase in the Greek as in Ephesians 5:25. And do not be embittered against them. Do not be embittered against them. Again, this is an unusual word. Paul is kind of reaching the boundaries of his vocabulary. This is only used by him, and it's used a few times in the book of Revelation, talking about wormwood being bitter when the judgments are occurring during the tribulation period. Cognate word is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. Bitterness. Do not be embittered toward them. I hear men talking about their wives as if they were total idiots. It seems to be among some men, particularly on the job where it's a bunch of guys working together, it seems like one of the favorite pastimes is put your wife down. And I'm thinking to myself, if this lady is so irresponsible and so incompetent, what does that say about you? You married her. It concerns me that we men can become very bitter. We can become bitter towards our wives. We can think just about those things that they have done that irritate us and neglect the myriad of things that they do serving us. One of the characteristics of love is love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Remember that description Paul gives of agape love, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. If you don't take into account a wrong suffered to begin with, you'll never become bitter towards somebody. So if you're loving another person, then you're not going to keep, be keeping track. You're not going to be keeping score. And as a result of that, you'll never become bitter. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, love your wives just as you love your own body. Husbands, love your wives and do not become embittered toward them. Husbands, love your wives. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Does not brag and is not arrogant. Is not provoked. Does not act unbecomingly. We could have gone through that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 with the command, husbands, love your wives, and say, is this the way you're treating your wife? And again, the command is regardless of the wife's response. Does it make it easier to do when the wife responds and is sweet and loving in return? Absolutely. Does it let the guy off the hook if she's not? Is that tough? Absolutely. That's why God gives us the strength that we need. That's why God fills us with the fruit of His Holy Spirit to be able to do this. That's why Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in you both to desire and to do His good pleasure. Literally the word, God energizes you. God is working in us husbands so that we can be the kind of husbands that God wants us to be. You know what that means? We're without excuse. We have no excuse. We can't say, oh, but my wife, you don't know the woman I have to live with. Maybe I don't. But God doesn't give that as a permissible excuse. It's not conditioned on the wife's response. Say, oh, Dave, you're really being hard on us husbands today. Okay, come back next week. Come back next week. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, love your wives just as you love your own bodies and nourish and cherish it. Husbands, love your wives and do not become embittered. A couple weeks ago with the man God is looking for, we went through 1 Timothy chapter 3. The man God is looking for in all of the marriages in our church is a husband who will love his wife. Father, as I was preparing this message, I was praying. Because I know that there are marriages in our church that are struggling. And I know that you want better for those couples. It grieves me that they aren't enjoying the kind of marriage that you envision. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will take the sword of the Word and just cut our hearts. The things that we need to do. Not things our spouse needs to do, things we need to do. Help us, Father, as husbands, be men of God who love our wives. I ask that, Father, in Jesus' precious name.